All right, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 6. Verse 16. Luke chapter 6 and verse 16. For me, it's been a great study to think about and consider and reflect on each of the disciples as they've been listed here by Luke. And we come to these disciples, and as we've been looking at these disciples, we've seen their shortcomings, right? We've seen their faults. We've seen their stumblings. We've seen their sins. And we have been able to see ourselves in them. And as we have looked at this, and what I've derived from this too, is that these disciples have been key witnesses that God deliberately chose, that Jesus chose to follow him, but also to serve for us as witnesses of things that Jesus did and magnify Christ. What they did was they magnified the Lord. They put a magnifying glass on him and exalted him. And it's amazing how God can do that. And as we look at the disciples, it's more than just those guys. It's about Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus and how he works. And yet we come to this last disciple. Amazing when we think about this last disciple. Because here we see a disciple that was also called by Jesus. And yet, he didn't make it. He didn't make it. He fell from grace in that sense. And we see in this last disciple a very sobering reality of the wickedness of the human heart. God wants us to see the depravity of the human heart. We looked at that at our prayer meeting Bible study on Wednesday night when we saw the total depravity of man. And the wickedness of the human heart, as Jeremiah tells us, is desperately wicked. And as we look at this disciple, the evil one will stop at nothing to bring harm to God, even using people to bring harm to God, using people to hurt God. And Judas here, we're able to see how clearly Satan can destroy. He's a destroyer. He's a divider. And in Romans, part of Paul's description of the human heart includes the fact that we are haters of God. And as we look at Judas, we see that human hatred for God. Years ago, after I first came to know the Lord, and I enrolled in Bible college, I had a very interesting situation happen to me. We went to a orientation with other students that had been enrolled as freshmen into this Bible college. And in the orientation time, we've been assigned to different dormitories, and each dormitory had a dorm parent, or a set of dorm parents if they were married. And the dorm parents that we had, the guy that was the head of the dorm, his wife took care of the girls in their dorm, and he took care of us in our dorm. And he started off in the orientation. There was about 15 guys at our table. It wasn't a large college, it was a small college. But he said something that really, really struck me and gave me a lot of a sobering thought. And he said that, I just want you guys to know that some of you won't make it. Some of you will fall away from the faith. And I thought, whoa, really? I mean, I just come to know the Lord. I was just like, you know, so thrilled about being a Christian and coming to a Bible college. And it scared me. I was like, boy. I said, Lord, I hope it won't be me. And, you know, I hardly even knew what the Bible said or taught, you know, at that time. I was just brand new in the faith, practically. And it stuck with me. And so as I had progressed through Bible college, it wasn't more than into my second year that my good friend and roommate got in trouble with a girl and got her pregnant. And he ended up leaving the college. And he was going to church for a little while after that, but then he stopped going to church. And he wouldn't have anything to do with the Lord after that. And I remembered back to what my dorm parent had said. See, we never know who is going to fall away. But we should have that fear within us. Lord God, help me to be faithful to you. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that as we consider this sermon today, that you will help us to reflect in our own heart. As we look at this pathetic creature, this traitor, Lord, help us to examine our hearts today. And Lord, that you might be glorified in so doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at our text today, we're going to see, first of all, the background of Judas. The background of Judas. And as we do, we look at his name. What is his name? His name comes from the word Judah, which means praised. His last name, Iscariot, meaning man of Kiriath. Kiriath was 15 miles south of Hebron, which would have made him the only disciple that was not a Galilean. It was the only disciple that was not a Galilean. And Judas viewed himself as an outsider. But this shows you where Kiriath was, very far south of Galilee. All the other disciples were from Galilee. Now, you know, getting back to the setting of where we're at, you know, all these disciples are fishermen. They're from Galilee, and they all know each other, so to speak. And Judas was the only one that wasn't from that area. You think he might have maybe felt a little out of place? Maybe. We don't know. Do you think the other disciples viewed him that way? Maybe. We don't know. These are some unknown things. But it's interesting that he was the only one from that area. So his appearances were basically like that of the other disciples. He looked just like them. He acted like them. And his outward manner was the same. His expressions were the same. And we do not see a specific call like we see some of the other ones, but we can by conjecture see that he responded to the call, perhaps at a gathering of the Jews, at the preaching of John the Baptist. But he was a chosen apostle. It seems as though we have seen in the list of the apostles, we notice something very interesting about the apostles as they are given in the order that they're given. Do you notice that they are in a descending order as far as importance? Where does Judas fit in? Very end. That's interesting. Okay, he fits in at the very end. So Judas was probably young. He was like Simon, a zealot, and he was looking for a Messiah, but not in the sense of deliverance from sin, but deliverance from Rome. Deliverance from the political oppression that they felt, which was somewhat of the other disciples as well. When we look at Judas, we want to also see, secondly, his character. His character. Judas was the betrayer. the traitor. And there's nothing worse than being a traitor. Nothing worse than being a traitor. Nothing worse than being a betrayer. It's probably the worst example of human integrity that we can actually find. It's about the lowest of the low, if you will. Have you ever heard of Benedict Arnold? Of course you have. He's probably one of the most famous traitors ever. Benedict Arnold, who was angered over being passed over for a promotion and seeking money to support his extravagant lifestyle, went to the British commander and offered to turn over West Point to him. Yet, somehow, in God's providence, that was found out, and he was discovered, and in the fact that he was discovered, he deserted to the British army. In the Bible, there have been several incidences of betrayers. We saw one this morning in the Bible reading. Was Ahithophel. Absalom was a betrayer. Zimri was a betrayer. We see many different betrayers. Jeroboam was a betrayer. But as we look into the scriptures, we find that there was, in scripture, there was mention of these betrayers, but they were mentioned in a prophetic sense. I want us to turn to Psalm 41, holding your place in Luke. And I want us to look at verses 4 through 9 of Psalm 41. Verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me, when shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity, his heart gathereth iniquity to itself, when he goeth abroad he telleth it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth closely to him. And now that he lieth down, he shall rise up no more. Look at verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Well, who is David speaking of there? Well, in David's mind, he's speaking of Ahithophel, who turned against him. But in prophecy, David is picturing the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 55, verse 10 through 16, turn there, we see again, a picture of Ahithophel. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls, mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together, and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down alive into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwellings, and among them. And so we see that David wrote about this man, but he wrote it in a picture as well. Judas was the most notorious traitor of all time. And it was because he betrayed the Lord God. He betrayed God himself. And that makes it most striking, even that God allowed Judas to be the means to bring Jesus to death. And this is how Judas is described by the gospel writers. Whenever the gospel writers write of him, they write of him, Judas, the traitor. Judas, the betrayer. And that is very striking. The Gospels were written some time after the death and resurrection of Jesus, so we can well understand how Judas was framed in that light. But during the ministry of the Lord, Judas never gave that impression. In fact, they were totally in the dark about it when the Lord Jesus was alive. He appeared to be faithful and true. Isn't that amazing? He appeared to be faithful and true. Additionally, the only documented dialogue between Jesus and Judas involves Judas being rebuked by Jesus after his greed-motivated remark to Mary. Let's turn to John chapter 12, still holding your place in Luke. And we see the account here. You're well familiar with the account of Mary bringing a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, verse 3, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Well, that's kind of noble. I mean, you know, hey, practical. Why are we wasting this money on this ointment when we could give the money to the poor? But notice John's comment here in following. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was in it. In other words, John is showing us here that Judas was a man who was preoccupied with money. That was what his thinking was. So we see that particular quality about Judas. Next, we see Judas's call, his call. And while Judas was a man with idealistic ambitions, we must delineate where he differed from the rest of the disciples. There is no doubt that he was a zealot, almost like Simon the Canaanite. But there was a spiritual dimension that was absent from Judas. You would never hear of him speaking about spiritual desires or goals. We do not read of one time where he called Jesus Lord, but Rabbi, Master. Judas' motives were not merely patriotic, but he was driven by materialism. He was driven by greed. He was driven by power. And he hoped to reap the benefits in following his Messiah, being part of the inner circle. He might gain all of these things. But as we consider the call of Judas, we should understand that even though Jesus chose Judas, Judas also chose to follow Jesus by his own volition. Judas, who could have been a real man of God, he could have been a man who followed after the Lord, instead came to a crossroad. He could now humbly repent and seek forgiveness, but after this last event, he went and sought revenge and money from other sources and were most glad to have him join them. See, I believe that after the time here in John chapter 12, this is what was the turning point for Judas. This is where he lost it, where he finally came to the last straw. He said, you know what? I can't take this anymore. I can't take following this guy anymore. He is not giving me what I want, and I'm not getting what I want out of this. I'm going to turn him in. So the opportune time came on the following Thursday evening when the disciples were in the upper room having their Passover meal. Turn just over the page, if you're still in John, to John chapter 13. And the Lord Jesus here is giving them an example by washing their feet. And amazingly now, whose feet is he washing? Even Judas's feet. The Lord Jesus is giving him every opportunity, and he's now washing the betrayer himself. And do you think that Jesus did not know that? So you see the mercy of God in how God was working in Judas. And so he says here in verse 13, you call me master and Lord of John 13, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. But back up just a little bit here. Peter said unto him, thou shalt not wash my feet. This is not right. You're my Lord. And I think Peter had the right idea here, but he just didn't understand what Jesus was doing. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And he still had the wrong idea. But Jesus, notice what Jesus says after this, though. Jesus saith unto them, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Who is he speaking of? Judas. Judas, you see. And then later he says, truly, truly, one of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. Verse 21. The disciples looked one to another in fear. Remember my illustration? The beginning? Fear. And so we see all that. But yet also, as we look at the disciples and what they're doing here, they're in fear. But we also see Judas. Lord, is it I? Is it I? So Judas was a man who was impulsive. He was a man who was planned in his work, and he did what he was going to do. He was a man who did his own thing. We see the betrayal. We see the betrayal. Judas could not plead temporary insanity. Let me move ahead here because I got behind. Here's my first lesson. Judas was a man who could not plead temporary insanity. He had planned this for a long, long time. And when a large contingent of soldiers, you turn over to John chapter 18, comes, Jesus says to him, actually in Matthew, wrote in John 18, but in Matthew's account, when Judas comes and leads the soldiers, Judas says, friend, why have you come? Jesus called him friend. Remember Ahithophel, the friend of David. And even here, Jesus says to him, who do you seek? And Judas then, in hypocritical fashion, gives a false, affectionate greeting with a kiss. With a kiss. And Luke's gospel says in Luke 22, he says, why are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? With a kiss. But this was the agreed upon sign for the soldiers. And Jesus, knowing and expecting them, asked Judas, do you betray me? with a kiss? In other words, he's showing the ultimate hypocrisy. And he's showing the worst of the worst. John records here in the text, here, if we look at verse 5 of John 18, or verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, and notice how he responds. He responds with deity. I am. In other words, I am the self-existent one. And Judas also betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. If you have your King James Version, you'll notice that he is in italics. That means what he said was, I am. The response, Judas and the whole gang fell back. They fell back. They were confronted with the reality. Judas knew exactly what he was doing. And so Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. So apparently, Judas, after this, realized what he had done. And he went back to the Pharisees, and he told them that he had betrayed the Lord and that he was wrong. And he said that, I have betrayed innocent blood. A further testament to the righteousness of Christ, by the way. But what was the Jewish response? Hey, that's your problem. You've already started this. That's your problem. In other words, they had what they wanted, and throwing down the money in disgust, he went out and hung himself. But as the book of Acts tells us, he couldn't even do that right. The rope broke, and he plunged to his death, spilling out his bowels onto the rocks. So, with this betrayal, we have several lessons that we can learn. And I can't read that. There we go. Let's see. Do I have it? There we go. Here we go. Number one, the lesson of wasted opportunity. Wasted opportunity. It shows us that the people can be in the best of situations and still end up in hell. That's true. They can be in the best of situations. They can be under the constant sound of the Word of God. Hearing the word on a day-by-day basis. They can be brought up in a Christian home, knowing the Bible to be true and reject it anyway. We can see also, number two, the danger of loving money. The danger of loving money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells us here in very clear terms, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Loving money is a tragic thing. The Lord Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus was really speaking to Judas here. The devil will always be at work in God's people, number three. The devil will always be at work in God's people. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30 tells us this. And when the Pharisees, I'm on chapter 12, verse 20, chapter 13, verse 20. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From where then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. In other words, you can't tell who among you is not a believer. It's not always apparent. But God says he will tell. He will be the one to determine that. It will come out. It will come out. You see, Judas fit right in with the crowd. He fit right in. The disciples had no clue who this was until the very end. The devil will always work amongst God's people. Then we see that hypocrisy is deadly. Hypocrisy is deadly. Judas fooled the people, but he did not fool God. You've always heard the expression, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, Judas could not fool God. Remember this, your sin will find you out. Hypocrisy is deadly. And then Judas shows that man cannot overthrow the sovereignty of God. You cannot overthrow the sovereignty of God. You see, Judas, he had every opportunity to come to Christ. He had every opportunity to ask forgiveness. He heard the parables. He heard the preaching of the word that Jesus gave. He heard the Lord Jesus denounce the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He was firsthand there all the time. But you cannot overthrow the sovereignty of God. When Judas sold Jesus to his enemies, he was in effect selling himself to Satan. The words of the poet here are put this way. Still, as of old, men by themselves are priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. So then we come to some application. And I want to ask some questions in relationship to the sermon this morning. In what ways do you think that you are like Judas? In what ways do you think that you are like Judas? Maybe you would say, well, there's no way I'm like Judas. I would never be a traitor. But have you ever heard of a faithful church member turning on their pastor for no apparent reason? Believe me, it happens. I had experienced that early in my ministry. And it happens more than you think. It's quite telling, actually. So be careful of gossip, of saying things behind your pastor or your pastor's wife's back. Next question. Do you think that you will always be faithful and stay with it, not forsaking the Lord or running from him? Well, if you confidently answered no to that question, can I ask you, are you different than the other disciples? What should that question do to you? It should sober you. And if you're anything like me, it should strike fear into your heart. I have the potential to abandon you, to abandon the Lord, rather, to abandon him and to forsake him. I have the potential to deny him. So the answer should be, Lord, Help me to be faithful. Next question. Are you born again? Are you born again? Or are you here just because you made a decision at some point in your life? Or you came to Christ and you liked the fact that people are different here and a moral type of people and you feel comfortable with this kind of people? Maybe you like singing. Maybe you like the teaching. But that does not mean that you're saved. Religious activity, time of decision, intellectual knowledge, conviction of sin may or may not indicate whether you're born again. Authentic Christianity is characterized by a love for God. This is something that Judas did not have. It's characterized by repentance from sin. It's characterized by a transformation of life, continual prayer, genuine humility, devotion to God's glory, selfless love, separation from the world, spiritual growth. It's characterized by a hunger for God's word, as well as time spent in it. And if those things are a part of your life, it's a great assurance and a proof that you have been born again. Next question. How do you respond to all the teachings that you come to each Sunday? Are you like Judas, who, hearing the warnings Sunday after Sunday, calmly walk out and think, well, how did that apply to me? Are you a repenting Christian? Don't let the words that you hear from the pulpit fall to the ground. And then finally, number 5, how are you then responding to those who have sliced and betrayed you, my friends? And have been an injury to your cause and have betrayed you? Do you, as Jesus, reply with grace and calmness, "Friend, why art thou come?" Or as Luke would later record, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" I find the response of the Lord Jesus to Judas amazing. Amazing. And God tells us very carefully in his word that you and I need to love our enemies and those that hate us and despitefully use us. We need to treat them in a far different manner than how they treat us. You see, we cannot help notice the calmness of Judas's creator in dealing with the most heinous acts of all. Judas, then, was a product of, number one, his own responsibility. He chose to do what he did. But he's also a product of the providence of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4. I have the wrong passage there. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We see the prayers of the apostles. And beginning with verse 25, who by the mouth of this, the middle of their prayer, of thy servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You see, they did it of their own volition, of their own will, but yet they were within the providence and the hand of God. So we see both the responsibility of man, and we still see the sovereignty of God. So the question then, how will you apply the message of Judas this morning? Will you apply it to yourself? And to think soberly, as the disciples, when Jesus asked that question, one of you shall betray me. A good thought to think about, because we ought to be sober in our Christian life and see how we fit in with these various disciples, because they are, in many respects, pictures of us. So let's take these things to heart this morning, and as I mentioned, don't let them just drop down. Apply them to you personally in your own life. Thank you, Father, for this word of God that we have before us. It is a perfect and sure word. We recognize so clearly what you have allowed. And it was all part of a plan, a glorious plan to bring us redemption and rescue from sin. Judas deliberately went against you. And yet, Lord, he had every opportunity, as he heard the word of God, to respond to the sermons that you preached. He could have come to you asking and begging for forgiveness. We pray, O Lord, that you would just bring this message to the attention of anyone here this morning, that there's any without Christ this morning, that they will know it in their own heart, and that they will repent of their sin and put all of their faith, all of their trust, all of their rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.